For our thoughts this morning, brothers and sisters, I've chosen an exhortation which was given by our brother Roy Toms, and it's on the early January readings, and it's titled In the Image of God. The creative work of the sixth day tells us that the prime feature distinguishing man from all other living things is his likeness to God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. What does it mean to be in God's image? Scripture indicates that we can understand it in two ways, physically and intellectually. Physically, it implies that our general structure and appearance is modelled on the Elohim, the angelic beings who carried out God's creative work. The description of the birth of Seth confirms this literal physical understanding of the image of God. We read, "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." And then we read of Adam and Seth. "Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So just as God had made man in his own image and likeness, so now Adam, in his turn, had a son in his own image and likeness, the likeness of the angels. This is confirmed by numerous scriptural instances where angels are mistaken for men. We remember too how the glorified Christ, who had been exalted above the angels, was still instantly recognizable by his disciples. Secondly, man is intellectually in the image of God. His mental powers and his intellectual endowments are modelled on those of his Creator. The Apostle Paul points our minds firmly in this direction. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." That's a reference from Colossians. So here is a process of moral renewal, which is bringing us nearer to the image of God, not the physical image, but the moral and intellectual image. Our new self is being renewed in knowledge, something to do with our brains and our mental capacity. And this image, this self, is being renewed. It is not something entirely new. It did exist once, but has since become corrupted or distorted, and now needs to be renewed. These words cover the whole history of man's creation in the image of God, his fall from grace and his departure from that image, and the process of mental and spiritual renewal by which we can be brought close to that image again. It is when we start to think about man's intellectual capabilities as a reflection of the mind of the Creator that we realise what a vast gulf separates us from the animal creation, and what responsibility rests upon us, God-like creatures that we are. Society today tends to reduce the gap between man and the other animals. We tend to be rather sentimental about animals in general, for example, attributing to family pets human feelings which they cannot possibly possess. But much more important and much more insidious is the fact that we live in a society which is based on the philosophy of evolution. This assumes that man has developed by accident from the so-called higher animals, thus reducing the gap between man and the other animals. In reality, the gulf between animals and man is enormous. Take, for example, our capacity for rational thought. We are able to pursue a logical chain of thought. We understand the laws of cause and effect, and we are able, to a very large degree, to anticipate and predict the consequences of particular courses of action. We are therefore able to plan ahead in a way which no animal can do. Their actions are instinctive, prompted by emotions such as anger, hunger, desire. But our emotions can be subject to our will. We can, if we want to, reason ourselves out of particular instinctive reactions and courses of action. We have also been gifted with the power of abstract thought, able to handle concepts such as truth, beauty, also ugliness, right and wrong. We listen to one collection of sounds and we describe it as music. We listen to another and we call it noise. We are able, to some degree, to define all these abstracts in our minds and establish them as ideals to be aimed at, or things to be spurned and avoided. We have the potential for self-sacrifice and idealism which no animal can begin to conceive. All these intellectual abilities are essential to us if we are to fulfil God's plan with us, for him to communicate with us, and for us to understand his purpose, and to choose our own free will to obey him. We also have the power of creative thought and invention. Even the least skilled of us has the ability to use tools, and some have designed complex machines which can achieve results out of all proportion to our physical capabilities. This is a supremely godlike characteristic. A few animals use tools in a very simple way, like the bird picking up a stone in its beak with which to smash an egg. Others have an instinctive ability, for example, to build nests of extraordinary beauty. But it is an ability that produces the same result generation after generation. Man alone has this extraordinary ability to pursue a huge range of infinitely varied creative activity, whether it be in literature or music or the visual arts, from painting to architecture. Here is man, the Creator, in the image of God, the Creator. It is such a simple, logical and inevitable concept that explains so completely the vast gulf that separates mankind from even the most intelligent of the animal creation. Yet most of our contemporaries choose to ignore it. For them, there is no essential difference in kind between man and the animals. Man has simply developed by a process of random change from other animals. His intellectual endowments are accidental, and therefore essentially meaningless. So man commits the ultimate blasphemy of the thing formed in the image of the Creator, saying to him, "You never made me." And so as they fail to recognize their divine heritage, they squander it and behave like animals. Every day the news media witness to man's surrender of his divine capabilities, his surrender to instinct, to animalism, and the squander of his supreme intellectual gifts, evidenced by such diverse examples as the horrifying paraphernalia of modern warfare or the meaningless nonsense of the latest computer games. We must be different. Each of us has the opportunity to recognize, develop, and foster all that is divine in us, and to control what is animal. Although personally we may feel that we have no great intellectual attainments, we must not denigrate or underestimate ourselves. Each of us is a unique individual, infinitely higher than the rest of the animal creation, and made in the image and likeness of God. We all have the opportunity of using our God-given gifts in the way in which He intended them to be used. We have each, through a process of rational thought, become convinced of the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ. And on that unshakable foundation, we are now erecting an edifice of faith, a building of love, reverence, gratitude, happiness, repentance, generosity, and whatever else it is that goes up to make a life of faith and love. And we have a model on which to base our lives. The image of God, which was so quickly corrupted in the beginning, has been restored and remodeled for all mankind to see. Christ, says Paul, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul is not here talking in physical terms. Christ was physically very much the same as we are, but in his character he perfectly modelled for us the character of his Father. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," he said. This is not seeing him literally in the bodily sense, but seeing a witness to God in Christ's character, his life and his works. Paul said to the Corinthians, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's a quote from 2 Corinthians. What is the God of this age? I suppose it is whatever or whoever we choose to make it. Our own age has a myriad of gods which might be described in this way. The danger is that they blind not only unbelievers, but possibly believers as well. By contrast, we are those who not only see the light of the glory of Christ, the image of God, but we ourselves reflect it. This is what Paul tells us in Corinthians. he describes how, after being on the mountain of God's presence, Moses' face physically shone with the reflected glory of God. But it was only a temporary phenomena, and in order that the Israelites should not see that glory fade away, Moses put a veil over his face. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it, while the radiance was fading away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, the image of God, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That was a quotation from the 2 Corinthians. There are some passages of Scripture which set such a high standard that perhaps we want to run away from them. And maybe this is one of them. What is Paul saying? He is saying that we have been in God's presence and have seen his glory as surely as did Moses, not in God's literal presence, but in the sense that we have seen the glorious character of the Son who is in God's image. And we are in the presence of that wonderful character as we remember Jesus day by day and Sunday by Sunday. Paul is saying that if we have been in his presence, our characters reflect something of his glory. And as we come ever closer to his likeness, we reflect it more and more and are gradually transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. It is not easy to see ourselves in that light as we look back and think how little of the divine image is sometimes visible in us. Have our reactions been instinctive, unconsidered, basically animal-like rather than God-like? Have our faces really been metaphorically shining with the glory of God's character revealed in Christ? We probably all need to re-establish these absolute divine standards, lest we should be tempted to set ourselves other human, essentially human standards, which are a bit more congenial and seem within our grasp. Our consolation has to be the fact that some of the great servants of God felt equally despondent about their progress towards God. The Psalms in particular trace David's journey from youthful exuberance and confidence in God to despair and a sense of estrangement from him. So we must not despair. It is an article of our faith that we are amongst those whom God has called to glory. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness, image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Yes, God is not bringing charges against us. He is trying to make us righteous. So Paul continues, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Christ is not condemning us. He is interceding on our behalf. And as Paul continues, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ." So we should always remember Jesus in the conviction that one day, no matter how far from him we may feel at the moment, we shall be like him, truly in God's likeness and God's image. We may feel like dust, because that is exactly what we are. But one day we shall be different. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.